Luke chapter 7 is where we're going to dig into tonight. As we come to this, let me throw out this question. I want you to chew on it with me for just a moment. What are some of the hardest things to do in life? What are some of those things? Maybe it's physical feats. Maybe it's emotional things. What are some of the hardest things to do in life? What do you think? What would you say? If you didn't quite hear that, I don't want him to. I don't think he said this because his wife sat next to him, but he might have said marriage is what he might have said there. Oh, I know, it's rough. It's rough. I can tell. Yeah. What else, guys? Raising children, very, very tough. They talk back, don't they? Increasingly so. No doubt. What else? What's that? Job interviews, no doubt. Yeah, those are scary, aren't they? Oh, I bet Josh has all sorts of job interview stories he could tell, right? Interviewing teachers. And hey, as a preacher, I've been through a lot of job interviews. And I was in one job interview, and I don't know if it was a reflection on me or a reflection on the guy, but I actually had a guy in the search committee fall asleep. And so I don't know, maybe he was just really tired. The horror stories I could tell you about church search committee job interviews. Let me just tell one while we're at it. Glad you brought this up, Jennifer. It's really good. But I'm interviewing with this church. I mean, it's going really nice, the conversation, everything. But they never asked me, like, I'm going to be the pastor, the preaching pastor of this church, the only pastor on staff at this church. And so, the whole conversation, they never asked me anything doctrinally. Never, ever, ever. All right, and so I get down there and he's like, well, do you have any questions for us? I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, don't you think you ought to ask me anything doctrinally at all? And they said, well, do you love Jesus? Yeah. Do you believe the Bible? Yeah. That's good enough for us, preacher. And you know it wouldn't have been good enough. You know that wouldn't have been good enough down the road. But anyway, job interviews, man, they are hard. You never know what to expect. What else? Can anybody here ride a unicycle? I mean, as I think about hard things to do, your nephew can. Yeah, clowns and acrobats can do it.
Giving birth.
Giving birth. Oh, my goodness. That is incredibly hard. I've been there to see it. And it is very, very hard. I bought my kids a pogo stick one time for Christmas. And I've never seen any of us actually bounce on it. I don't know if we've got the wrong kind or if we're just, pogo stick handicapped. I don't know what it is, but we can't do it. I found out this past week one of the hardest things in life to do is to put on your first pair of contacts. I've got contacts. I've switched over to contacts. So very, very hard. Although I went from like 30 minutes trying to get them in to 15. And this morning I got my left eye in 2 tries. It was beautiful. It was amazing. It took me 30 tries with my right eye. But by that time, running a marathon. Any of you guys runners here? Anybody a runner? Yeah? No, me neither. Oh, Mark. Mark said kind of like this. And got a condo over here too, or you're really a runner? She's really a runner, Mark. Not really a runner. Yeah. So, but and then there's those tough things in life, like burying a spouse, or burying a child, a mother or a father. This past week, our brother here in the church, Terry Kirby, buried his father on Monday, and you're just never ready to do that. I mean, it doesn't matter how old they are, and his father lived a long, long life. You're just never ready to do that. But undoubtedly, if you think about all those tough things, in there has to be, along all those other things that are tough, is this one right here. Living under somebody else's authority. Can I get an amen? Right? I mean, that's tough, isn't it? I mean, having somebody else be your boss or be the one that you're accountable to, maybe not their boss, but like they're your partner, right? They're your spouse or whatever. And even though they might not be your king, right? They're right there and you're sort of under their authority and all this stuff. It gets really, really hard sometimes. Really hard, especially for us in Western cultures. In Western cultures, right, we're incredibly individualistic. Right, you go to Eastern cultures, Asia and places like that, they're very collective, right? They're happy to do whatever the group does. But in America, if the group's doing it, we don't want to do it, right? We want to be different. We want to be unique. Think about this, even as Westerners, as Americans, we have ingrained to us the idea of personal autonomy, don't we? Right? We see life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as the highest good. And we see that as an individual goal to approach, right? So living under authority for a lot of folks in our culture feels like a personal attack, right? When someone tries to exercise their authority over us, it feels like a personal attack. That's one of the reasons why we've seen in the past years this increase in police violence, right? Violence upon police, I should say, in that regard. That's because people don't like authority figures. It kind of feels like a prison sentence, even if you're not in prison. Who are you to tell me what to do? We kind of rebel in that way. Our heart does that, right? I'm the king of my castle. I'm the captain of this ship. Yet God tells you and me to be under authority. We're told to be under authority. How many of you know tonight that what God calls us to do isn't always easy for the flesh? Oh my goodness, right? That's absolutely true. It's not always what you're just busting to do. But how many of you also know that what God calls you to is always blessed? It's always blessed. So living under authority isn't naturally easy, but it's supernaturally blessed. And so tonight we're kicking off a short series that we're calling Living Under Authority. And as I've looked at this and thought about it, living under authority, if we're going to live under authority, we have to be in submission, okay? Submission and authority go hand in hand here. So we're gonna focus at it from that angle. We're going to look at it from the idea of submission here. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at transformed by submission, freedom in submission, reward from submission. And then tonight we're going to look at this, keys to submission. What are the keys? If you and I are to live under authority as God has called us to live, what are the keys? What are the things that you and I have to have manifest in our lives to accomplish that goal, to be obedient to what God has called us to? And so the task tonight's task is simply this: what are the keys to living in submission to authority? We're going to answer that question. And I want to point us to seven keys tonight. Seven keys. Now, biblical numerologists, they would say that seven is the number of what? Perfection. I don't know if it is or not. We'll see here, okay? You be the judge of that if I've gotten it right with seven here. But we'll glean these seven keys from the gospel story of the faith-filled centurion here in Luke chapter 7. So if you're not there already with me, go to Luke chapter 7, verse 1 through 10 is what we'll focus on here. And like we always do, we want you guys to participate in reading Scripture. So I wonder if someone would read verse 1 through 5. Who would read verse 1 through 5 for us real loud? All right, thank you, Pearl. And then who would pick up and read 6 through 10? All right, thank you, Stephen. All right, hit it for us, Pearl.
After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue."
And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well.
All right, so what are the keys, the seven keys here? The first key that I see in this text is recognizing authority. If you and I are ever going to live under authority, as God has called us to, if we're going to live in submission, then we've got to recognize authority, okay? You've got to recognize it. There once was a British evangelist who came to America to preach the gospel to the great cities of the East Coast. And as he was walking around one of those cities, trying to get a grasp on the culture and what he was about to preach to, he came across this sign that basically said this: "We have no sovereign over us." And the evangelist remarked about the dilemma. He said, "Here's my dilemma. How am I to preach the gospel to a people calling them to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ when they tenaciously declare that they have no sovereign over them?" Right? I mean, we as Americans, we revel in our autonomy. But our autonomy, guys, is a delusion. It's a delusion, right? Never in our existence have we ever been truly autonomous, right? Fully independent and self-governing. Never. We're born dependent. We will die dependent. We will be in heaven forevermore dependent. We have never been truly autonomous. Think about this for just a moment. Our very nature, how God has constituted us and made us as creatures, as created beings, we are contingent or dependent beings. We're utterly dependent upon loads of things outside of us. But I mean, most basically, I mean, just think about the functions of life. The oxygen we breathe. Cut off your oxygen, I don't know how long you can hold your breath, but after a minute or two, or whatever, how long the most, you know, let's say at the most 5 minutes, you're done, you're dead, you're going to die. You need that oxygen in your body to live. You're a dependent being. Food. I know we think we can't go with it. You know, Baptists, we don't fast much. We should, but we don't because we think, I can't go without food. You know, I can't miss a meal. But honestly, if we were to miss, now some of us would live longer because we have a few more stores built up than others, okay? But we need food, we need water, we need these things outside of us to sustain life in us because we are contingent, we're dependent beings, which means that we depend on someone greater than us, something greater than us, and that is our Lord God. Every single one of us, we are ultimately under the authority of God who gave us life. Right? He's the creator, right? He's the creator. We're the creation. We're the creatures. All right? He has all rights. We're his. He has authority over us. He sustains our life. The fact that we are breathing is another moment of God's grace extended to us. And one day we'll stand before our God to give an account for how we've lived the life that he has given it to, that he's given us. So whether we realize it or not, we're under authority. Whether we like it or not, we're under authority. And we will be much better off when we recognize the authority in our lives. Do any of y'all know people who think the rules don't apply to them? Oh my goodness. Oh, I see fingers pointing. I'm not even going to pretend like I didn't even see that, Danny. I have a family member. I'm not going to name his name or say which brother it is of Christie's. He will never listen to this podcast, so we're safe. But I mean, honestly, good brother-in-law. But the rules don't apply to him. Like this, he thinks they don't. They never have applied to him. He doesn't care. In fact, give him a rule, and he is excited to break it. Just that's the case. You know, I mean, he's always, you know, every boss he's ever had, he's either gotten in a verbal fight with or a physical fight. Finally, he said, "I'm just going to be my own boss." And so he's an entrepreneur, over the road trucker. He's by himself. All right. And even then, he gets in fights with DOT and whatever else he can, okay? But let's just be honest, his life has been hard because of it. When we don't recognize the authority that is over us, we will live a hard life. The way of the transgressor, the lawbreaker, is hard, the scripture says. Think about this. Warren County Regional Jail is full of men and women who thought, those rules don't apply to me. They didn't recognize authority, and so their life is very hard. But it's interesting as we come to this text here, the centurion, the beauty of this text here is that the centurion recognized authority, didn't he? He did. This is the man who understood authority, and particularly the ultimate authority, right? I mean, he looked to Jesus here. Now, this is a guy of means. He was wealthy as a centurion, at least wealthier than most. Certainly wealthier than the men that he commanded. This is a man who knew he had connections in the Roman government. I'm not saying he had access to Caesar, but he had access to people who had access to Caesar, didn't he? I mean, he was a man of means, but you know who he turned to in this time of need? He turned to Jesus. He recognized that Jesus had authority in this area. That he was about to deal with an area, right? His servant was sick to the point of death, and he realized there was no one in the Roman government that could touch that, who had the authority to make a difference in that situation. He, with all of his means and resources, couldn't make a difference. He's a centurion. He held people's life and death in his hands, didn't he? But he had no power to touch his servant's life to save it, all right? So as Jesus was coming his way, undoubtedly he had heard Jesus' teachings. He had heard of his miracles. And as Jesus is coming this way, the centurion recognized Jesus' authority and he desired Jesus to wield his authority. And I want to say to you tonight, for you to have a blessed life, man, you've got to recognize authority. The second key I want you to look at here tonight, the second key is grasping the universality of authority and submission. In other words, it's everywhere. Authority and submission are everywhere. It's built into the fabric of creation itself. Anybody a dog lover in here? I got a little beagle. She's a cutie. You know, I do. It's interesting, you know, sort of how pets grow on you, don't they? I mean, I've never been a real big pet person, but they grow on you. And Betsy's her name. But even think about this for a moment. Particularly, it's really pronounced because, I mean, dogs are man's best friends. We know them really well. Think about some of the things built into the fabric, the social fabric of the canine kingdom dogs that communicate submission. What are some things that dogs do to communicate submission? What are those things?
Wag their tail.
Okay. Wag their tail. What else?
When you scold them, they kind of drop their head down.
Yeah, they kind of, yeah, absolutely. What else? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they basically present their most vulnerable parts of their body, their neck and their belly to the other person. What else? Is tail tucked between the legs? Is that a sign of submission? Or is that aggression?
Submission.
Okay, fear, okay. I need to read up on my dog signs here. But what I'm saying here, guys, do you see what I'm talking about here? I mean, it's even in the created order, authority and submission. It's interesting, if you were just to study, for instance, a wolf pack, for instance, I mean, it's really neat to see how God has built it into the DNA, the instincts of those animals to show authority and submission. It's ubiquitous. It's everywhere. It's a fact of life. And here we have a centurion. Man, he knew authority and submission very well. I mean, it was his life. Anybody here a veterinarian? Not a veterinarian. A veteran? Anybody a veteran here? Okay, Mike's a veteran. So, Mike, when you think about your time when you're in the Army, authority and submission, that was a big part of it, wasn't it? When you went to boot camp, that was supposed to be a big part of it. When you went to boot camp, wasn't one of their goals to help you learn to submit to authority? Absolutely. I watched a video today on Meet Your Drill Sergeant, was what it was called. And it was guys coming in to the Marine Corps and got these guys all over them, you know, I'm just crawling over, yelling, and all this stuff. And then, of course, they break to the side with the drill sergeant, not with the men, talking about, why in the world are you treating them like this? And they said this, we want them to learn to be submissive, to be obedient, first command, because somebody's life is in danger. We don't just give commands in the field of battle just to waste our breath. It's lives are on the line, he was saying, okay? And so military understands the idea of submission. I was even looking, you know, about the saluting. You know, it's interesting to even though that's sort of a greeting, it's also a sign of submission. You know, because who's supposed to salute first? The higher ranked officer or the lower ranked officer? The lower ranked officer is, right? So it's saying, I'm lower than you, I'm going to greet you first. I mean, it's just interesting how all that's built in to that. And so here's a centurion, a military man who understood this, all about this, right? A centurion was a commander of 100. You hear centurion, century, all right, 100 there. So he was in charge of 100 men. Now, we've also heard of like a Roman legion, okay? So a legion was 6,000 men. And a legion was divided into 10 cohorts of 600 men. And so a centurion oversaw 100 of these men. So a cohort had 6 centurions, and a legion had 60 centurions. And so while the centurion, he wasn't the lowest man on the totem pole. He wasn't, but he was certainly one of the lowest commanders, okay? And so while he had men below him, he had men above him as well. Now look at verse 8 for a moment here. He described the situation here. Somebody read Luke 7, 8 for us. Who'd read that? Just jump in there. Start reading. Whoever do it.
For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.
So guys, being in the military, he knew full well the reality of authority and submission and had likely worked his way up to be a commander of 100 soldiers. And you and I, even though, I mean, this is, we're not in the military here. This is not a military context. You and I know very well we're in the same situation. No matter how much authority we have under us, I don't care if you're the CEO of your corporation, we all have authority over us. Every one of us, right? So let's just brainstorm for a moment. What are some of those entities or some of those people that have authority over us? How about, let's just start in your workplace for a moment. Okay, the school board. Yeah, as a teacher, Channing was a teacher, so the school board certainly was over him. Who else in your life, when you think about the workplace?
It's kind of funny, even as a, like you said, as a CEO, you've got a board of directors.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, that's the beauty of capitalism, right? Is that reciprocity there. Absolutely. How about in civil life? What authorities do we have over us?
Police.
Yeah, the police.
The court system.
The court system. Constitution, both state, you know, you got laws and then the federal courts and state and all that stuff. We just started tax season. I've already heard people talking about filing their taxes. I'm like, oh my goodness. But some people would file them, you know, January 1, I guess. And so that's great. That's fine if you're able to do that. And so, you know, but I mean, there again, you know, you want somebody, you don't, the one person you don't want on you is the IRS, right? You don't want them on you because they could make your life miserable with that authority over you. So every single one of us, no matter how high up the food chain we are in our lives, we all have authority over us. Think about, for instance, the Bible gives us examples of this, all right? So for instance, think about the scripture where it talks about submission and authority. Children should obey whom? Their parents. Wives should submit to their husbands. Church members are to submit to their... Oh, y'all can say that one a little louder. Employees are submit to their employers or their boss. That's right. Everybody is submit to the government. Believers are to submit to one another, the scripture says. And everybody is to submit to God. Right? Submission and authority are universal. And we've got to grasp that. We don't get out of that. We are not above the law. We're not above authority. You know, Mark and I were talking, you know, about our kids, you know, a little bit. And, you know, I said, you know, I was just talking about how, you know, I've got one who's 11 years old now. You know, and he at times, you know, I've shared this before, I think. You know, he throws out those times like, I just can't wait till I grow up and nobody tells me what to do and mom and dad's not, you know, ruining my life by all this stuff, you know. And so, you know, I just always tell him, listen, son, you never reach that point. And we all felt that way, didn't we, right? When I turn 18, man, I'm footloose, fancy free. No one's going to tell me what to do. And then you realize, I used to be freer when it was just mom and dad. Now I've got all these different people who I'm responsible to, all right? Even President Barack Obama has authority over him. He, most powerful man on the planet, probably, right? He still has authority over him, all right? We've got to grasp that. It's everywhere. Authority and submission is everywhere. It's the way of life. Third key here as we think about living under authority is that we've got to cultivate a humble spirit. Cultivating a humble spirit is that third key here. And that's exactly what we see in the centurion. Look at verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7. And when Jesus went with them. All right. So first off, let me just back up here. The servant, the centurion's servant was sick. And Jesus was coming toward Capernaum. And the centurion sent some Jewish leaders, some Jewish elders to meet Jesus and say, hey, Jewish rabbi, right? Basically, that's what Jesus was in that context there. Would you come over here to this pagan home, this Gentile home, and heal, all right, the servant, all right? So he sent this crew out there, and they told Jesus all about it, and Jesus went with them. And then we read, when Jesus was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. There was humility here. All right, this is a man, again, as I said, of means. He had 100 guys under him. Right? He was a commander. He had built a synagogue, it says here, so he was wealthy. Yet he was a humble spirit, right? He was humble here. Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. So if you don't mind, just do it right where you are before you even get here. For you and me, guys, that really is key. If we're going to live in submission to the authorities that are in our lives, we have to humble ourselves. We have to have a humble spirit. So I want us to help one another tonight here for just a moment. How do we cultivate a humble spirit? Because it doesn't come naturally, right? Even those who are self-deprecating a lot of times, they're not humble in that. It's more of, woe is me, look at me, you know, help me. How do we cultivate a humble spirit? What do you think? What are the steps to that?
Save yourself as God saved you.
Okay. And how does God see us? What would you say, Gene? Okay. Absolutely. So see ourselves as we really are, not think too highly of ourselves. I mean, you know, if we were to look at it, I mean, we're animated dust, right, in one sense. And we're a speck in a universe, right? So yeah, we're not as big as we think we are. What else? How else would you say a key to cultivating humility? Yes, Steve. Okay. Absolutely. Yeah, keeping yourself always in perspective. I'm not better than them. That means we get our hands dirty. That means that we are servant leaders. We don't just tell people what to do. We actually get in there and do it. We talk to people that nobody else would talk to. We help those that no one else will help. How else do we cultivate a humble spirit? Okay, yeah. Because it's easy for us to be really judgmental, right? Absolutely it is. And there, Mark, would you say in every person there are evidences of God's grace? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now there are those who, you know, are tougher to see that in, right? They're sort of rough around the edges or whatever, but they're there. How else do we cultivate a spirit of humility? Okay, put others before ourselves. Absolutely. One more. Anybody else have anything else?
Maybe keep a concept of...
Keep a what?
A
That's right. People who have the sort of the green light to say truthful things to you. Right? We don't surround ourselves with yes people. Because we love yes people. I mean, just, you're great. Yeah, you that idea, yeah, you know, I mean, no matter what. But we got to get good people who really care about us and really love us. And Pearl, you were saying? That's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Also, plenty of examples in the Bible and in Christian history. Mm-hmm. People demonstrated that level of humility to God. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, God's given us lots of good examples. Here's the fourth key, as I look at this, to living in submission, is desiring to be obedient. You've got to want to be obedient. It doesn't happen by chance. Obedience is a choice, isn't it? Every second of your life, you have to make this choice. Do I want to obey God or not? And in those moments of great temptation, when you say, what? I don't really know if I want to. Then you have to do. You have to make the choice to lean on the power of God, the Holy Spirit, right? To obey the Lord God, the centurion here, he captured the essence of submission in verse 8. He said, for I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And here it is. Here's the essence of submission. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. Submission, guys, is the act of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. Now, God, although is not a force, he is an immovable, right? You can't get around him. I mean, you can only push him away for so long. You can only rebel against him so long, and then comes judgment, right? And so when we think about being obedient to God, we should always desire to be obedient to God. If you're not his child, if you've never repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, you need to submit to the Lord in repentance and faith before it's everlastingly too late. And if you are a child of God, you need to repent of any waywardness that you have there before the discipline of God comes in your life. We should desire to be obedient. That is the essence of submission. That's the essence of lordship. Right? We call Jesus our Savior and Lord. And if he's your Lord, you do what he says do. And again, there are hard things in the Bible that God has commanded us to do, but not by your strength alone do you do it, right? The grace of God, God's power, God's strength. Now, this one is not as so clear in the text, but I think this is important for us to think about here. It's kind of here, so I want to bring this out here. The fifth key I want to point out to you is we're going to, if we're going to be submit here, is to acknowledge the authority's goodness toward you. Now, think about this for a moment. This is a situation here where a Roman centurion has a slave. He has a servant, and most likely that when he says servant, this is not just a guy who's hanging out with the centurion and like an employee. I mean, he's probably a slave. This guy probably bought him, or he was captured in battle, and he is serving this centurion, okay? But I want you to notice this. The centurion valued him. Now, I don't know if it was love. Like, he had a brotherly love for this guy. I don't know if it goes that far because it's not the word that's used here. But at least he respected who this guy was, and he appreciated who this guy was. You know, the text here says, here in verse 2, the servant was sick to death, the servant who he highly valued. Now, whether that was as a human being, as a person, or maybe it was just, he is a great tool in my service. I don't know which it was. Nevertheless, he respected this man, and he cared for him. And you know what he did? He went out on a limb for his servant, right? There was goodness there. This master was showing goodness to this servant. And you know what? After he was healed, how do you think that servant responded to his master's commands after that? I bet it changed. I don't know how it was before, but I bet he was glad, right? When you have a good master, a good lord, a good king, you delight to do what they say because you know that they are out for your good. And that's what we have in God. We have a God who is out for our good and our good alone. And so whatever he commands you to do, we don't hesitate, or we should not hesitate and say, is he trying to trick me? I mean, is he trying to tear me down here? I mean, is this a trap? No, he's for your good. And so when you acknowledge that authority's goodness, it's easier for you to submit to that person. Now, there are a lot of people who submit to bad leaders, to wicked leaders, and oftentimes they do it out of fear. And when someone submits out of fear, we've all been there before, right? You listen to the boss because you know if you don't listen to the boss, he will fire you or she will fire you, okay? But do you serve that person? Do you work for that person with joy? It's miserable, isn't it? It's miserable. You can't wait until find something new or to get a new boss or whatever. But when you know that the person over you cares for you and loves you, you're glad to serve them, to submit to them. Here's the sixth key. We've got two more to look at here just real quickly. The sixth key, and really this is probably the crux of the whole text here, is exercising faith in the authority. If you're going to submit to authority, you've got to exercise faith in that authority. That's what happens here. Luke 7, 6 through 10. Jesus is with them. He was not far from the house. The centurion sent friends saying to him, here's what he said, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word, I'll let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to you, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And my servant do this, and he does it. And here it is. Look here at verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Did you know there's only two places in the scripture where Jesus is said to marvel at something? A lot of people marveled at him. There's only two places where it says that he marveled, and this was one of them. The other one was at the people of Nazareth who didn't believe in him. But here, he's marveling at the faith of this centurion, this Gentile. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said this, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Guys, the key here to all this, right, is faith, isn't it? If you're going to submit to somebody, you've got to believe in who they are, right? They're a person worth submitting to. And I tell you guys, we have a God who is worth submitting to. Think of the lengths that he's went to show you his faithfulness, that you might put your faith and be faith-filled in him. It's the whole key here, guys. And you know this well. The whole key to that relationship with God is faith in God. In fact, there's a parallel passage of this in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew tells the story from a little bit of a different angle, but it's there. And it's interesting, Matthew 8, and Gerilyn will bring this up, Matthew 8, 10 through 12, or if you're a quick flipper, Matthew 8, 10 through 12. This is the response of Jesus here in Matthew 8, 10 through 12. Someone read that for us real loud there. So here we see the centrality of faith, right? I mean, this is Israel here. He was in Israel, walking around doing miracles, teaching and all those things, right? He was the Messiah, yet there were many that didn't believe in him. And he's saying, even though they're the people of promise, they will be held out of the promise because they don't have faith in the Messiah here. So we've got to exercise that faith especially particularly in the authority of God, but even in our everyday lives. I mean, wives, think for just a moment. God's called you to submit to your husband. But how much easier is it to submit to him when you believe that he is a man of character and you believe that what he is doing is what God wants your family to do? Man, that's so much easier, isn't it? So much easier. And again, husbands are pitiful examples compared to God. God is so much. He's perfect. He's perfect. So we should exercise our faith in him. Finally tonight, the seventh key here. And this one here is not really in the text, but I want to throw this out here to you because I think it's important for us. Is to remember to whom you are ultimately submitting. When you submit to earthly authorities, the government, we talk about the government or children to parents or wives to husbands the church members to pastors or whatever else we talked about there just a moment ago, remember who you are ultimately submitting to. It's most closely to that earthly person or that earthly entity, but ultimately it's to God. For instance, let me show you Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Okay? So there's the Lord in there. So first we're submitting to the Lord, and then that second part comes in. How about this one here? Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Shannon and I read this on Tuesday morning. By the way, if any of you are available at 7 o'clock, or we'd be willing to meet earlier, wouldn't you, Shannon? You say, well, Ben's not on time at 7 o'clock, so I don't know if he is, but I would be there. But we read this together on Tuesday morning, Shannon and my two oldest boys at Boyce Grocery over here at the Boyce Restaurant. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So in every aspect of your life, when you're called to submit to someone, know that behind that authority is a greater authority, the greater authority of Jesus Christ, the glory of God behind that, right? The authority of God behind that. And so as you submit to that, as God has called you to submit, you are submitting to God, most importantly, ultimately. And that helps in our submission. Because there are going to be people and entities that we're called to submit to that based upon themselves are not worth it. Just being real, right? But God is. So we've got to realize and remember to whom you are ultimately submitting. My final prayer tonight is simply this. May you and I have lives decorated with godly submission now and forevermore.